Let's turn now in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. And our focus will be on the first three verses. We'll read through verse 11. Let's first, though, go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we desire to have ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, your Son. And so, Father, by your Spirit, grant us this, by your grace, if it be your will, that you would open the hearts, even here, of those who have not turned unto you, and grant them salvation in Christ your Son, and that they would flee from the devil alone by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. These are God's words. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil, taking him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Those are God's words. Remember, last Lord's Day we saw and found out that Satan is a great failure in himself. Remembering that he is a creature and yet very powerful and can do little without the Lord's decree and permission. He can really do nothing without the Lord's decree and permission. And he comes at Jesus' weakest after fasting for a long time, and the first temptation comes, verse 3. It says, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, the question we have to ask, beloved, before we can really get to the three temptations of Satan towards Jesus, the first question we have to ask is, what is temptation? And thinking, since we don't talk about it that often, thinking about the big picture of what is temptation throughout Scripture. The Lord teaches us throughout His Word that what temptation means. It means to try, to test, to prove, or to assault the value, the power, the will, the pleasure, or the wisdom of God and His creatures. Sometimes it is taken as good, as in the Lord tempting Abraham with the offering of Isaac, or the Lord tempted the people of Israel in the wilderness, or tested them. That is, and the Lord trying and examining and testing, not for His own knowledge, since He knows all, He's omniscient, but for the other's sake, for our sake, for others to show forth how obedient Abraham was, and to show forth how weak Israel was in their journey through the wilderness, and for His good purposes in pointing us to our need in both, to Jesus Christ. And this temptation is always good. This type of temptation is always good because it comes forth immediately from Jehovah. And so it has to be good. For Jehovah alone is good. To show forth that what is in men's hearts, what is in our hearts, all that we might see, then the power of God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ to save and to cleanse of our sins. To show His mercy, to show His gentleness and His long-suffering toward our weaknesses and rebellions, who are His people, who would have believed that Peter denying Christ three times would result in him being shown mercy. When at the very same time Judas had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide and was condemned forever. Except that these things were revealed in God's Word. When you compare all other religions which are false and their false gods, one wrong, and you are judged immediately, right? In those false religions, those false gods, you do one wrong and you're judged. Something bad happens. Things like that. No one would ever believe that the Lord was merciful to a people tempted in the wilderness who fell into sin unless it was found in His Word. That still after 400 years, they still, by His grace and mercy, they still crossed the Jordan River and were granted their inheritance. None of that would have been revealed unless those were tried and tempted. And so this kind of temptation or testing is profitable, good, and necessary as that which proceeds from God and declares His goodness and mercy, and it is to the profit of the sufferer. Outside of that, beloved, temptation is an evil. Temptation is an evil. All other temptation is an assault upon another. One that intends destruction and confusion to the one that is assaulted. Just like when Satan, the serpent, tempted Eve in the garden. His goal was to cause the fall of mankind into sin and death. The same thing in the attacks to Job, who when through various tribulations and the loss of his family, it was the goal of Satan to bring him to blaspheme the Lord, to do evil and destruct and destroy. The same thing trying to bring down the man after God's own heart, David. Satan's design was to cause the end of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, through tempting David towards adultery and murder, in which he committed those sins. And yet still, while Satan was, his end was to bring destruction to everyone and to Christ and to David. And yet, by God's grace, it resulted in good. It was not only Satan that tempted Jesus, as is recorded in our passage, but Jesus was tempted by the scribes and the Pharisees because they had destruction in mind. In John's Gospel, we have just been reading how he was tempted by the high priest and Pontius Pilate and a Jewish mob. They tempted by various means, their questions, their little subtleties they brought about, and their wording of phrases to him. And it's in this way that James says, James responds, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." Not in this evil way. The Lord does not tempt towards destruction. He does not do that. He tempts, and in our modern way, we say it's the same word in the original language for testing or tempting. And so in our modern language, we often distinguish it, and we say testing. The Lord tests, and the evil type of temptation, we say tempting. But the Lord never intends man's destruction in His tempting or testing. Satan in his tempting means only destruction by it. Satan means to frustrate the Lord's final purposes, though he always fails. Satan seeks to prevail against God's elect by temptation, and it appears he sometimes does this to prevail, but he never does prevail finally. Satan, by temptation, led the woman Eve and David from obedience to God, and yet he could not keep them forever, could he? In bondage, under his bondage. Power was granted to Satan to take from Job his children and to strike his body with sickness. But he couldn't compel his mouth to blaspheme Jehovah. Beloved, even if we are at times laid bare before the attacks of the devil, even before the lion's mouth, let us not think the Lord has cast us away from him. Even when we fall into sin, let us not think that he does not care for us. He, in his great sovereign power, permits Satan to rage on and triumph for a time and thus pour forth the venom of his malice against his people, God's people. And yet it returns to his confusion and the deliverance of God's children, that they would see his mercy, the Lord's mercy, and glorify the Lord all the more, to take comfort in his caring arms. Our God, even though this attacker, Satan, comes and attacks, and which may cause some earthly suffering, Jehovah preserves us from 10,000 times 10,000 perils so that we do not fall. That's the second type of temptation, that which comes from Satan or his people and attacks against us, always for destroying. The third type of temptation means to prove, to try, to examine without any determined purpose of profit or destruction. In Judges 6 with Gideon, "And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove," there's the word, "let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." Gideon wasn't satisfied with the first sign, and so he asked for a second sign to prove, to test the first. The Queen of Sheba before Solomon, seeking to prove his wisdom, tried him with questions. It's the same testing or proving that we do in examining ourselves if we stand in the faith or not, as we examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And so there is a temptation that is good from the Lord, which we often call testing in our modern day, a trying, and yet never to our destruction. There is a, and always to the glory of God. And there is a temptation that is completely evil, that leads us and prods us away from the Lord, that seeks our destruction. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then never finally destroying us, never finally falling, but always cared for by our God in Christ. And there is a temptation that is more proving or trying, examining without a determined purpose. And in this passage, we're looking at the second type of temptation, where Satan is trying to destroy, where he seeks to destroy you. And to destroy you, he seeks to destroy Jesus. The person here tempted, we have to ask the question, you know, who is the person tempted here? It's not just somebody named Jesus. It is the Son of God. It's the Son of God. Chapter 3, verse 17. It's the first, last verse of chapter 3. The last verse, right, the one verse right before this chapter. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the time is immediately after his baptism. The place is now, chapter 4, verse 1, the wilderness. But now we have to go back to really grasp the significance of all of this, to the beginning, yet again. As we heard last Lord's Day, there is a connection between the first Adam in Genesis, and the second Adam, whose name is Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 5, we know this is summarized. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or credited when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so through the first Adam in Genesis, he fell, he sinned, and so since the wages of sin is death, death is covenantally passed to all men. And all men in Adam are imputed with sin. And so at the moment of conception, for each one of us, we are born in sin. We have original sin. But through the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect righteous life. And so as to be undeserving of death for him, because there was no sin in him. And yet so he died for our sins and rose from the dead to secure our life. And so through the second Adam, Jesus is offered to all here righteousness unto eternal life. There is compared the disobedience due to the fall into sin by Adam and the obedience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that constitutes for us a righteous status in the eyes of the Lord. So in order to be saved from death forever, Jesus had to succeed where Adam failed. In order to be saved from death forever, Jesus had to succeed where Adam failed. Where Adam, as a man, broke God's covenant, the covenant of works, covenant of life, Jesus, as a man, had to keep God's covenant, or as the God-man, had to keep God's covenant, the covenant of works, or covenant of life. If we were to be redeemed, if we were to be saved, if Adam was to be saved, and Eve was to be saved, and everyone after, upon being baptized, Jesus' first act is found there in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And of all the things our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could have done after his baptism, he undertook in God's eternal decrees and according to the covenant made with the Father, he undertook the grueling temptation by Satan in the wilderness. And when you read the account of Satan's tempting Jesus here, his tempting Jesus is in that way in which Satan desires the destruction of Jesus, the Son of God. You cannot, or at least you should not be able to think of it without also thinking of what we just considered in Romans 5 and the garden, what happened in the garden in Genesis 3 of Adam's temptation in the garden with Eve. Jesus suffered a test that was similar to Adam's, and yet greatly more difficult. Adam met Satan in the Garden of Eden, a paradise, as it is described in some places, where we might say compared to our lives, that life was easy, where everything around was provided for you. There, no effects of the fall, for the fall had yet to occur. But Jesus met Satan in the desert, in the wilderness, where the environment was the opposite of friendly. A wilderness affected by the fall, harsh and unpleasant. Adam also enjoyed the company of his wife, that one flesh union with his wife, while Jesus was alone. Adam was well fed from all the trees of the Garden of Eden that were in the Garden of Eden that the Lord had supplied him. He said, everything of the garden you can eat, all these trees, except the one. He had everything to be fed from. Everything was given him for food to eat. But Jesus, verse 2, had just finished fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. Not fasting for one day like sometimes we do. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and so was hungry. If we were to summarize these similarities and yet differences, Adam failed even though he had everything going for him and working for him. Jesus succeeded even though, humanly speaking, everything was working against him. And that is why he is the perfect mediator. Because everything was against him. And yet he still did not sin when tempted. And today, beloved, we never have everything against us. Because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we've been given the promises. And we've been made that we are able to practice righteousness. And we are able to not sin now that we are in Jesus Christ. But Jesus, for us, had everything against him and yet still did not sin. What a wonderful Savior we have. And as we will see, like Adam, Jesus was tempted to disbelieve God's Word. To pit one part of God's Word against another. And to think that the Father was not telling him the whole story. Just like we see in Genesis 3. But as we have read the passage, we see clearly Jesus having been tempted by Satan. That being fully confident in the Lord and the Lord's truth, that Jesus never gave in to Satan. He never gave in to his temptations or his lies. And yet, Satan tempting Jesus gives us great instruction. Instructions for us in how we are to handle temptation ourselves. But a lot of this we're going to cover later when we get to what is called the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps better is the disciples' prayer, how the disciples ought to pray. When we get to that phrase, lead us not into temptation. And so we're going to focus in this passage on the temptation of Jesus proper. For the gospel's main purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ, and less so to focus on ourselves. But we will get to ourselves, and certainly there'll be instruction for us here. But not only does the tempting of Jesus by Satan instruct us for our temptations, we also see that temptations are never so grievous, and they are the most grievous here upon Jesus. But they are never so grievous or fearful as to separate us from God's favor or mercies, or even the Holy Spirit who is through this whole time resting upon Jesus. As he is here in the wilderness, the Spirit leading Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. And this is all the eternal, sovereign, eternal plan of God. And all the more to make Satan rage, to roar like a lion. Satan is not against anyone more than he is against Jesus Christ. And then, therefore, all who are in union with Jesus Christ. So all Christians. But again, we find here that it was not Satan who led Christ to the desert. It was the Holy Spirit of God the Father and the Son. Led in his human nature, though never separated from his divine person. led in his human nature by the Spirit to the battlefield, where for a long time Jesus endured the combat for the whole 40 days and 40 nights in which he was then hungered, and then Satan coming to Jesus. Now we have to talk about the fasting a little bit here, because the Roman Catholics, and they will be called papists, the papists bind their members to 40 days of fasting from meat, that is, muscle from animals, and what they call Lent. Some of you Roman Catholics know what this is, or a lot of Catholics you see make it a point to talk about, or they eat only fish. And it's funny and ridiculous at the same time. Probably why it's funny, because they only do it on Fridays, and they think that they are through this to be found more holy and obedient to Christ. And yet we know in Scripture that this is not commanded. If the papists were truly consistent in what they designed by their Lent, then they ought to follow all of Christ's actions. They ought to not eat or drink anything for 40 days and 40 nights, for that is the way Christ fasted. If they wanted to be consistent with their creation of this fast, and a fast upon the church, which is, as we talked in Sabbath school, and forcing, or it's causing an implicit faith upon the people. We ought also probably to walk on water, for so Christ did, and call the dead to life. And yet it isn't just the papists who instruct us in these things. But even the dead and calling forth to life is practiced by the cults like Bethel in California, which our neighbor IHOP, also a cult, is similar to, who are founded here or based here in Grandview. But this is, beloved, we cover to show the vanity of these people, who boast in themselves of wisdom and yet are fools. Did Jesus Christ fast 40 days and 40 nights to teach us of to keep a superstitious fasting? He did not. Should each one baptized immediately be made to fast for such a time? That's closer, isn't it, to at least what it shows here, to be baptized and then immediately to do it that fast. Shouldn't we go into the wilderness too? And yet this was the Spirit that led Jesus to this. Of course we're not to do any of those things. But to fast for so long is not commanded by the Lord. What is commanded? Genesis or Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew chapter 3, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So when the papists are so focused on their unbiblical 40 days and 40 nights of fasting for Lent, what did they lose? They lost the whole purpose of Christ's fasting, and rather corrupted their hearts with superstitions, and forced that upon the people of the Roman Catholic Church. The purpose here was to show forth in verse 2. The purpose here was to show forth even further the humiliation and now the weakness of his human body, so that at the time of tempting it would be shown that Jesus is at his lowest in his human nature. His lowest in his human nature, when in that lowest spot of his human nature was thus tempted, and so made to perfectly sympathize with you in any temptation you ever go through. That you are never so weak not to stand. You are never too weak as to fall. Christ fasted here to witness to the world the dignity and excellency of his calling, while after his baptism took upon this fasting openly and willingly. But so too that this fasting declares that Jesus entered into battle willingly for our cause, and does here in the fasting provoke Satan, his adversary, to attack him, by which Satan is found again the failure. And we are found most victorious in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So in Exodus, he's the anti-type of Moses. Moses, the type pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus, the anti-type, the fulfillment. Moses, when the tablets of the Ten Commandments were written, it says there, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And the same with Elijah, who is also the type of Christ pointing to him. Elijah as well, in escaping Jezebel and bearing the testimony of the Lord, also fasted for the same time. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat, of what he just ate, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. This all shows that Jesus is preparing. So why is he fasting here? Another reason he's fasting here. He's preparing to testify the gospel of grace. And so he fasted, as did Moses and Elijah, just as they were about to prophesy and testify God's word. And beloved, as we know, it is in the fasting that we come to realize more and more our weaknesses. If you've ever fasted and abstained from food for a period of time, and or food and drink for a period of time, we find out how weak we really are, how sin so easily comes up and comes to mind, and how much we need our gracious Savior in Christ and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And now put yourselves in the shoes of Jesus, again, who did not fast for 12 hours, but for 40 days and 40 nights. And his human body, his human mind, how weak he became. That then Satan came and tempted him. How great a Savior we have, that he could endure these attacks of the devil, all out of what? Out of an eternal love for us, he did this. An eternal love for us to save us from our sins. And so how dearly he loved us and loves us still. So much that he was willing, having been led by the Spirit, willing to become even weaker in his human nature and his love for the Father and for us by fasting. Willingly then led to be tempted by the devil. That's how much he loves us. Which of you would then give yourselves over to be tempted to Satan? None of you. If you are no fool, then you would not. For we know that would be death, just to be handed over to him without any qualification, like there's qualification that the Lord gives to Satan when he tempts Job. But Christ came for you. Humbled himself for you, endured this temptation for you, to be the perfect sacrifice on your behalf there at the cross. And so, sinner, you are called to do what? You're called again. Come to Christ. Place the eyes of faith on Jesus, not yourself. Because every time you focus on yourself and put your eyes of hope and salvation in yourself, how do I get out of this temptation? How do I get out of this sin? You place it on yourself. Every time you will fall. And you will sin. But if you put your eyes of faith on Jesus, you will stand. Remember who Jesus is. He is the mediator. And he is the one who has humbled himself here in his temptation, even to the point of death on a cross. And our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is well aware of the devices of Satan. And he's aided you in his word to tell you about these devices. And so we are called to raise our guard by the Holy Spirit, to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. We are to watch and pray, lest you too be tempted, Jesus says. Watch and pray. For if you are left to yourselves, you will fall. Only in Jesus Christ are we upheld by His own almighty power, and granted that in the evil day of trial and temptation, that we may be and are victorious in Jesus Christ. For He is victorious here and all the way to the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you're the God who teaches us about temptation throughout the Scriptures. And we are particularly concerned about the second type of temptation by which Satan and others who are wicked, even some in the church, tempt us. Even your people tempt us to bring us to destruction, even if that's not their intent. And those many temptations come, Father. And in each one we will fall unless we are in Jesus Christ and we are looking to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who now rules as our mediator king over all, who is the head over us, the church, and who is our husband. And so, Father, let us confide and look to our husband, that we would be saved from this evil creature who is the devil, the old serpent, whose name is Satan. And Father, we certainly pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah.